Bibles, the blue Bibles in front of you, that can be found on, I think, about page 80, 82. Well, last week I started with a joke, and that always makes everybody feel, you know, kind of, sure makes me feel good to get everybody laughing and makes it warm. Well, this week I'm going to start on a little different note. Start with a sad story. A couple years ago, my wife and I were talking, and the kids were, we started to express a desire to have a puppy dog, a dog. So we'd like to have a pet, and so I can't remember if we prayed about it or not, but eventually Clarissa was sitting with some other women, and the conversation came up, and Clarissa shared that we wanted to have a dog, and somebody said that, well, we know somebody that, and so one thing led to another, and we adopted Bailey. That was our, and so he came to be, he's a golden labradoodle, came to be a part of our family. He quickly became the most photographed member of the family, and Bailey was great with kids. All the kids could pile on top of him, and he'd still be happy. He loved being around children, and he was a really good pet. That's not the sad part of the story, obviously. This past Easter, I'll take you a little back a little while, the week of Holy Week, Bailey had started, in the previous month to really kind of slow down, and that during Holy Week, he got really sick, and I had to carry him up the steps after he went outside, and on Wednesday or Thursday of Holy Week, he got lost, like he had never gotten lost. So we're wondering where he was, and through Facebook, somehow, I don't know if I think Levi put something on there, but somebody called me and said, your dog is at the animal control here in Lunenburg. So we went and got Bailey and brought him home, and he just got sicker and sicker, so much so that on Easter Sunday morning, that's a really long morning for me, when I came home, I more than expected. More than half expected to find we had all been bracing ourselves and weeping over Bailey since he had really gotten run down, but he was still okay. And on Monday he got a little bit better, and I didn't need to carry him up the steps. Tuesday he bounded out the door and had a lot more energy. And then Wednesday morning, which is the morning many of the kids get up a little bit earlier and they go to a homeschool group. So my son Zion was looking out the window eating breakfast in the dining room. He says, Bailey's out on the road. So I didn't stop a second. I put what I was doing down and I ran out to Route 13. And by the time I got there, Bailey, it was too late. Bailey was laying in the southbound lane of Route 13, and I had to pull him off to the side. And there was a truck from Powell Stone and Gravel a couple hundred yards down, and the driver came walking back, and he was really broken up. He says, I'm really, really sorry. And I said, well, of course, yeah, I know you didn't hit him on purpose. And he said, do you have any kids? Yeah, I have six kids. And he says, boy, I was afraid of that, kids and dogs. I just feel so bad. I want to make it up to you. I want to buy you a new dog. And I was like, well, Bailey was really failing. And he was not acting like himself. And so I really don't want you to, think too badly about this. So I kind of gave him that reassurance, but we didn't take him up on his offer. But I tell that story just to illustrate how when we hurt someone else and we, like, own up to that, we there's something in us that wants to pay it back, right? That's God-given within us, that we need. We just have that. And that's what is called atonement. So atonement is this religious word. This is the Day of Atonement. And atonement is a word we use very infrequently. So it's good, go to the next slide, to understand what exactly atonement is. Atonement is a reparation, made to make reparation for a wrong or injury. That's a dictionary definition. That's not a biblical definition of atonement. But this day on the Jewish calendar, and if you look in your Bibles, it was a very significant feast for Old Testament believers, for the Jewish people. It was the most significant day of the year. And as Deborah already shared, there was some I just want you to look at chapter 16 and see how long and detailed the instructions are for the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement is such a significant day on the Jewish calendar. I can go back to the 1990 in my class on Jewish studies at the University of Minnesota. The only thing I remember from that class is the instructor said, Yom Kippur is the one holiday that even non-observant or, you know, very infrequent attending folks will come to synagogue. In fact, it's a day when even very secular Jews will come, and even agnostic Jews, because, you know, the Jewish faith is both ethnic and religious, and so we can call people Jews who are ethnically Jewish, but they don't practice. He says even ethnic Jews will consider coming to synagogue. So it's the highest holy day on the Jewish calendar, and that is for significant reason. On that day, back in ancient times, the priest had to follow very specific instructions. He got the two goats, and they offered a bull as a sacrifice. He would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the bull, and the goat would be sacrificed, and then he would come out, and then that very poignant moment, right, he would put his hands on top of the goat. That's what we call a scapegoat, and he would, or where we get the word scapegoat, he would pronounce the sins of the people of Israel and send that goat out. Those were that's kind of an overview of the particulars of the act, happened on the Day of Atonement as all the people were gathered. In verse 29, and can skip down to there, we read this. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or a foreigner residing among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. And I just want you to imagine you're there, and you're seeing this, these sacrifices, this symbology, the priest being tied with a rope and fitted with bells and wearing different clothing, very unique to that day. And then the sacrifices, and finally the scapegoat. I mean, as you are watching that, what might you be thinking, right? Not as Americans, but as people, as faithful Jews, as faithful believers in God, which is what they were, what many of them were at that time. Well, I think, I don't know about you, but I would think all this ceremony, all this gathering, all this blood is because of sin, ultimately. Sin, not just sin, but my sin. And think about sin. Let's just enter into what sin means. Simply, well, for one thing, sin means we've done something wrong, something to hurt another person. Sin means we've broken the law of God. Sin means we've broken a trust with God. Sin is exceedingly serious. And atonement is the means of making up for it. So when I was a boy, I was about 12 years old, I remember going to the grocery store. And I saw a man take a piece of candy from, you know, one of those Brock's displays, right? One of those kind of displays. Guy in front of me, he grabbed a piece of candy, put it in his mouth. So, well, I thought, well, that's pretty cool. So every time I went to the grocery store with Mom, I made sure I trailed a little bit behind. Always grabbed a piece of candy. If I had a penny, I might put it in that sample jar, right? But so I got into this habit. And then I went on vacation out to Idaho to visit my cousins. And we were riding horses and collecting eggs in the morning, climbing hay bales. And one day we decided, my cousins took me into town. They just had to run into the grocery store, small town in Idaho. And it's a small grocery store. And, you know, I was in this habit. Well, they didn't have a Brock's display. But I was hungry for sweets, so, and I had gotten into this bad habit. And maybe from Book of James, desire conceived. And sin was birthed as I tore into a box of candy and took it out, right? And a few seconds later, the manager of the store pulled me aside, and he told me in no uncertain terms that what I had done was a crime that I had just stolen from the store. Now, obviously, at that time, I was feeling a need to make atonement, but I had no means, and my cousin looked at me and said, I am not helping you out. Sin is nothing less than a crime. It's a violation of the law of God. Americans have this little saying that goes like this. It's not a crime if you don't get caught. Right? You've heard that, right? So what do you think, Andrew? Is it a crime if you do something wrong? You steal a piece of candy from a store? Is it a crime if you don't get caught? Yes, he's nodding his head. Yeah, I think it is. Yeah, that's right. Let's go to the next slide. So is it a sin? Could we say this? It's not a sin if you don't get caught. Could you say that, Caleb? No. And there's two reasons why, right, Caleb? First of all, it is a sin. And the second one is you never don't get caught, right? We were talking at men's Bible study on Saturday, and we were talking about the all-seeing eye of God in the book of Proverbs. And the subject came up. Is that a fearful thing or a good thing? And one of the guys like, that's a fearful thing. You can't get away with anything in front of God. And that's the truth, right? That's the truth. But yet, in the human spirit, we go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned, and what'd they try to do? Hide. They wanted to hide from God as if they could hide from God, right? So, sin is a crime, and God always catches you, and he always convicts you. The police might catch you, they might not catch you. If they do catch you, you might go to trial. And at trial, the judge may not convict you for whatever reason. But that never happens with God. God is always 100% just. God is always aware, and he's always in the right. So I remember clear as a bell when I was in first grade, and I was out on the playground. There was this ring of students, right, back in the day, and you might, maybe some of you experienced this as well. Kids would kind of get in a circle and pick on somebody in the middle, or there might be a fight going on in the middle, out the playground, and here I was in the middle. And I just remember I was being singled out and teased for whatever reason. And I was being humiliated. And I wanted to get out of there. And so I looked for a spot in the circle, and I broke out. I remember breaking through and getting out of there and running into the school. I was probably crying. Well, that passed. The next day, I got called to the principal's office. And Mr. Hallett had another student, Steve, in there, and he said, "You tore Steve's t-shirt yesterday on the playground." And I have said, I don't remember that at all. I remember looking at Mr. Hallett, "What?" I was totally shocked. "What?" And he said, "Yeah, you did it." And I was like, "Me? I was wrong?" And I went on to explain what was happening around me. I'm like, "I'm not the one who is being mean. They were the ones that were being mean. That's unjust." I had a deep sense of justice. This was not right. In the 18th chapter of Genesis, Abraham is talking to God, and he's pleading with God about the pending judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, "Lord, if you can find 50, will you save it?" And God says, "Yes. How about 45? And you know the story. How about 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10? In the course of this, and God says, "If I find 10, I will relent from judgment." And Abraham asked this question there that's a golden one. "Will not the just judge of all the earth do right?" Of course the just judge of all the earth will do right. God can do nothing but do right. And that is both good news and bad news. Bad news, especially if you are guilty of the crime of committing sin. All of us have violated God's law. Sin, but I want to talk about that word. When we talk about violating the law of God as sin, sin is a violation. Let's just sit with that. Violation. We think of violation, you might think of a ticket, right? That has above it, I think the next slide isn't, yeah. You might, a violation. And we think of breaking a written code. We're not hurting anybody. We've just parked over the time, right? We've just done something. This, we might justify ourselves that way. But bottom line, sin is a violation. And when we apply that word into a relationship, it gets very personal. And sin is a violation of trust with God. It's a violation of a covenant. And that's why the prophets talk about adultery, spiritual adultery. They talk about unfaithfulness to God as spiritual adultery because it is a violation of a relationship, a violation of trust, a violation of a person. And that's what our sin is. Many labels to be put up on sin, but the most, one of the most ultimate is to say that sin is cosmic treason. It's the supreme crime. Because it's against God himself. The punishment, we talk about injustice, that the punishment must fit the crime. Every sin is a violation of God. Every sin is therefore worthy of death. And so atonement must be made, right? Atonement must be made. And that puts all of us into a predicament. I was in a predicament when I was in the grocery store and didn't have any money to pay for the candy. I was totally at the mercy of that shop store owner. That was a little thing. This is a big thing. This is an ultimate thing. We are all at God's mercy. We pondered the Day of Atonement. Deborah said that in the practice of Judaism following the destruction of the temple, they came up with some human ways to now make atonement, repentance and fasting and acts of mercy. What does the Bible say about atonement? What does the New Testament say? What does the gospel, the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ say about the atonement? We are now set up to hear that. And so turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Hebrews, towards the back of your Bible, chapter 9. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. With all these things in mind, atonement, sin, and justice, and judgment. In verse 1, now, the first covenant, and that's what we've been in so far, had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, and keep in mind he's writing shortly after Jesus died, probably before the destruction of the temple, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they're outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? The cross, the incarnation, Jesus Christ, fully human, fully divine, entered into time and space. He came down into the mess of this world. And he didn't just come down, he went all the way down. Jesus went all the way, identifying with us completely and fully, even unto death. There was no bull and no goat. Jesus went to the cross. And what happened at Calvary was not merely something that happened in the course of history, although it significantly did happen in history. It is a real event that truly took place, but something cosmic, supernatural, eternal happened on Calvary. And that is, Jesus entered the eternal sanctuary and offered himself, his blood, and he did it for us. The Feast of Trumpets was a wake-up call to repent. The Day of Atonement is a day of commitment and recommitment, very similar to our celebration of the Lord's Supper, of renewing our trust in Jesus and what he's done for us. The cross loudly proclaims we cannot make atonement for ourselves. The only thing that we can do is receive. Repent and receive all that Jesus is for us. Nothing can take away your guilt. Nothing can take it away except the guilt of the blood of Jesus. your guilt, when you fully realize it, will only, there's only a few responses to it, especially before God. Either you will just live in denial, or try to hide or avoid it, or try to reason it away or rationalize that there's really no God who really won't hold us accountable. Or you can be just crushed. Crushed, or you can spend your life trying to atone for your sins. And neither can happen. Neither is beneficial to you, and neither will do you any good. The cross and the Day of Atonement loudly proclaim two other things. And one is that we can't, you know, we totally are, that sin is terrible. It's horrible. It's an offense to God, and it's destructive to ourselves and to others. And that God's mercy is freely offered through faith in what Jesus has done. That provision has been made, that atonement has been made for you and me. If the response last week was repentance, this Sunday it's recommitment, or it's commitment. I don't know if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you've received the gift of forgiveness that comes through faith in Jesus. But it comes through faith and trust in what he's done for you. It's not something to be earned and achieved. And this is the linchpin. This is where what it all boils down to in our walk with the Lord, a walk of trust. Well, right now I'd like to ask the praise team to come up. As they come up, I just want to close with that image again of that goat. So I don't have a goat up here, but think about this innocent animal, right? And that priest stands over that animal and pronounces all those sins, right? Jesus was fully and 100%, he was 100% innocent. He had no sin. But yet he took the weight of our sins, the judgment of our sins upon himself. He went outside the camp to Mount Calvary, was rejected and scorned. He became the scapegoat for us. When I think about scapegoat, I think about how natural it is for us to look for blame. The Day of Atonement brings us to a place where the blaming stops and we come to Jesus. Let's stand and sing this together.
Sorrows and trade them for joy from the end. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was won with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
All right, I don't want to just sing about coming to the altar. I want to invite you to do it. In your bulletins, there is an insert. If you would take that insert, I want to invite the church to come on up on this remembrance of the Day of Atonement for a time of recommitment, a time of recommitment to depending on God's grace, a time of confession. So come now. Come now as I speak. I want to invite you to come forward. Let's gather around as the people of God. Jesus died once and for all, but our dependence on God's grace is moment by moment. It happened, our commitment to Christ may have happened at a point of time in history, but our walk with the Lord is a walk of commitment. That's a daily process. So together, so I've got this confession is a traditional confession for the Day of Atonement. It's only a portion. But let's say it together. Our God and God of our fathers, let our prayer come before you and do not ignore our supplication. For we are not so proud and stubborn to say to you, Adonai, our God and God of our fathers, we are righteous and have not sinned. But indeed we and our fathers have sinned. We have trespassed against God and man. And we are devastated by our guilt. We have betrayed God and man. We have been ungrateful for the good done to us. We have stolen. We have slandered. We have caused others to sin. We have caused others to commit sins for which they are called wicked. We have sinned with malicious intent. We have forcibly taken others' possessions even though we paid for them. We have added falsehood upon falsehood. We have joined with evil individuals or groups. We have given harmful advice. We have deceived. We have mocked. We have rebelled against God and His law. We have caused God to be angry with us. We have turned away from God's word. We have sinned deliberately. We have been negligent in our performance of the commandments. We have caused our friends grief. We have been stiff-necked, refusing to admit that our suffering is caused by our own sins. We have committed sins for which we are raising a hand to hit someone. We have committed sins that are a result of moral corruption. We have committed sins which the Torah refers to as abominations. We have gone astray. We have led others astray. Please forgive us and cover over our sin. Now here's the good news, brothers and sisters. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The good news is that God has provided atonement and covering for your sins, that He has washed them away, not with the blood of lambs and goats or bulls and calves, but with the blood of Jesus Christ. He's done it. Your sins are taken away, and your health, your relationship with Him is made certain. Stand now in this grace which He has offered and received and given to you, and live in this grace. Live in it and extend it to others. I want to invite you this morning, we've all gathered about together. If there is something that you need to reconcile with the Lord and you need prayer for, then stay here at the altar and bring it to God. We've prayed this prayer together because there is a sense that it's a corporate thing. We all need this, but it's a personal walk with the Lord too. If there's something that's going on that you need to get right with the Lord about, don't let this time pass you by. Let's pray. Let me pray and lead us as we close. God, today we thank you that your grace has been poured out in abundance. We thank you for the promise of the cross. Oh God, if there's work to be done yet with you, if there's grace to be received, if there's confession to be made, let it be done, Lord. Let it be done. We pray that your Spirit would move in us, among us, now and always, that we might be a people seeking Jesus and sharing Jesus through serving others in deed and at the precious words of the gospel. So guide us, illumine us, embolden us, and help us, we pray. In your name, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. May the love of God the Father, and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.
It's who I am. He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves. Yeah, He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves. Yeah, He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves. Yeah, He loves. As you wait for the crown, tell the world of the treasure you found.
Well, I think he shouldn't have done the thing until we were done. That was my bad. I know. I think we need to work on, we should have said, come and stay at the altar. We should have said, this is an altar call intent. But I think they were like, oh, we prayed, we're done. Mm-hmm. Some people did say, but... Blessed.